please. Exodus 18. Remain seated. We'll read our text together, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land.' And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses unto the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro," watch verse 9, "and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done unto Israel, whom he hath delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.'" And don't you know, Jethro had been thinking about it all the time. Every report, every news article that he would have received coming through, maybe not article, but news report he would have received coming through out of a caravan, out of Egypt, he would have heard about what God was doing in the Hebrews and what God was doing to the Egyptians. He would have heard, he would have noted. Really amazing what God is doing. And now Jethro, hearing it from Moses' mouth, look at verse 11. "And now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Look at verse 12. "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrificed for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God." This afternoon, we're going to do a message. I think it's a simple message, but I think it'll be helpful. And it's Moses' soul-winning class. Amen. Moses' soul-winning class. And there's some great principles here. And so if you have a notepad, I think it might help for you to mark down the things we're going to study. It's four basic things, and they're in sequence order, and you can't leave any of them out. And you know what I found whenever I studied this out, Brother Chad? It's exactly what I do. So I think this will be awesome, you know, to learn from the Old Testament that's out the plan of salvation in regards to how God works in the hearts of men and how people turn to God. It's no different than today. And so the plan of salvation, Moses style, I guess you could say. Let's have prayer. Father, we one more time pray your blessings on the word. I pray you'd burden our hearts for the need of learning this great information about leading someone to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I remember whenever I was in high school and I got burdened for souls. I've told the story before. God called me to preach. It took me a long time to surrender. I finally did surrender at church camp. When I got home, I was on fire for God. I couldn't wait to tell somebody. I told you the story about when I was driving home on the edge of my seat waiting for somebody to tell about Jesus. There was a kid riding his bike. I stopped in the middle of the road. You know, rolled my window down real fast. Hey, kid, you know, he was horrified. He was totally, almost fell off his bike, just standing like, oh no, what's this guy going to do, you know? And I asked him, I said, if you were to die today, are you going to go to heaven? He's like, whoa, I didn't expect that. And he said, yes. Like, and I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say after that because he said he did know he was going to go to heaven. Obviously, I hadn't been to Soul Winning 101 yet. So he said, yes. Well, go tell somebody about it. I figured if you're saved, you ought to tell people. So he got on his bike and he took off, you know. He's going to go tell somebody about Jesus. He's probably just getting away from me because he was horrified. you know. I was excited. God called me to the ministry. I went to Bible college. I learned some things. I should have made a shirt that said, I went to Bible college. I know some things, you know. But anyway, I really didn't know a lot. But I did learn a few things. And I learned how to go through the plan of salvation maybe in a little bit more structured of a way. Still didn't know how to talk to people. But it was a little bit robotic. But I knew the verses. And I you know, so I would tell people about the Lord in that way. But I remember whenever God burdened me for my wife's grandpa. And there's been a lot of people, family along the way I've been burdened for. But her grandpa was, getting close to death. And he had been a rejecter of God all of his life that we'd known. You know, I mean, he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe in salvation. And he wasn't interested in talking to you about it or anybody about it. And he wasn't nice. And so I'd heard all these horror stories. Don't call him. Don't even try. You know, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be good. But I'm burdened. And God, you know, placed it on me, pricked my heart. And I thought, I got to call him. You know, I've got to call him. And so I made the call. And the door never opened. I hit some barriers, and I never was able to get him on the phone and talk to him about the Lord. But I tell you, the burden was there. Do you ever felt a burden for somebody in your family? You think, there's somebody in my family who's lost, and I want them to be saved. And they need to hear about Christ. They need to hear about salvation. And the burden is there. That's Moses. Moses is burdened for his father-in-law. I mean, this is a powerful story of the conversion of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And so the development of this, it really should mean a lot to us, because we have family that we would like to see them saved. We have friends that we would like to see them saved. And it all starts with a burden that God gives to us for their salvation. And Moses is burdened. His desire is to see his father-in-law saved. Now, he had a barrier that sometimes we have and sometimes we don't have. But I would say, in the culture of the United States of America, the way that it is today, often that we do have the same barrier, in a sense, that Moses had. And that was this. Jethro was the priest of Midian. What's that mean? It means he already had his God. It means he already had his religion. He already had his life set out in regards to how he worshiped and who he worshiped and the way that it was. And so sometimes that becomes one of those distractions where, instead of going forward and praying and being burdened to give the gospel to somebody, we're hindered because we think, well, they already go to church somewhere. They already have their God and they already have their religion, you know? And the burden sort of stops there, but not with Moses. Moses was burdened for the salvation of his father-in-law. I'm certain that he was thinking about it, thoughtful about it. And as we approach this text this afternoon, I think we'll see that Moses approached things in a strategic way to get the gospel to his father-in-law, no matter his past, no matter his religious orientation. Amen to that. Jethro knew that the Hebrews triumphed because he would have received news, as I told you, of the caravan. So not only is Moses burdened, Jethro's interested. Because you might remember back when Moses was in the, you know, in the wilderness, and God visited him in the burning fiery bush, and he brought report back to Jethro. Hey, like the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just spoke to me out of a burning bush and said, Go deliver a nation out of the grasp of the world power of the day, Egypt. Like the empire of the day, the Egyptian empire. Oh, just go deliver them. Just you by yourself. Oh, but you can take this stick with you. And Jethro, you know, you have to wonder what's going through his mind whenever he sent his son-in-law to go deliver a nation out of the empire of the world. Is this really going to work? Well, sure, he's thinking about it. Look at verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, what's the next word? Heard of all that God had done for Moses. What's that mean? It means two things. One, there would have been a flow of information, like the New York Times or something. I don't know. Egyptian Times. That would have been more appropriate. There's caravans coming through. Listen, let's not forget back whenever Moses and Zipporah met each other. Remember? That whenever they saw Moses, what did they say? This is an Egyptian. What's that mean? It means they knew what Egyptians looked like, and there would have been, you know, an understanding of the Egyptians, because they would have been passing through. News would have come through Midian and in the area where they were quite often. And so here's what we have. We have the news, the flow of news coming into the land where Jethro and his family are, and they're hearing reports, and don't you know they're asking, any news about the Egyptians? Any news about the Hebrews? And they're getting updates as much as they possibly can. And so now Jethro hears through this same resource that would have been coming through that the God of the Jews, or rather of the Hebrews, had delivered them. Yeah. It says in verse 1, for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, can you imagine what's going through Jethro's mind about this time as he's hearing these reports that God had delivered them, and he's thinking, mercy, did this really happen? Did God really use Moses? Did the God of the Hebrews really bring this great deliverance? I got to know more about this. So he packs things up. He would have had a motive beyond just his curiosity, wouldn't he? He had Moses' wife. He had Moses' children. That's his maybe secondary motive. Whatever his primary motive is, I don't know if he really wanted to be saved or just deliver Moses' family. But here he comes, verse 2. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and he had sent her back. After he had sent her back. Now, we can't just assume that when Moses sent his wife back that it was all just bad, okay? It could have been under the umbrella of protection, okay? With the understanding that she's going to come back all along. It could be. But here's one thing we know. We learn here about Zipporah. We learn about Gershom. And we learn about Eleazar, his sons and his wife. We don't hear any more about them in this episode here. Why? Because all we're doing is getting to the main event, and that is the salvation of Jethro. All we're doing with saying the name Zipporah and the sons is to provide motive for Jethro being on the scene. And there they are. Verse 3 speaks of his sons. Verse 4 speaks of his other son. And then verse number 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses to the wilderness where he encamped in the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, now this is a dictated report which would have been delivered by a messenger. So it would have written this out. What you're about to read isn't a direct message, but was a note that was delivered to Moses. And here's what it says, verse 6. I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. So here's what he would have been doing. Jethro would have sent a note. He would have gotten a certain distance, knowing that the camp is ahead. He would have written this note. I'm here with your wife and your children. Can we come into the camp? It's the idea of asking for permission to come in, if it's safe, if we're able to come in at this time. And therefore, when the message was delivered, Moses would have opened the note, and he would have had opportunity to either accept the family in because it's appropriate timing, it's safe for them to come in, safe passage. Let's not forget, just before this, they had went to battle with who? Remember Amalek? Then came Amalek, the battles of life, they come. They just came out of a pretty major conflict. So is there safety there? And Moses is reading the letter, and he's like, all right, my family is here. But is that the only thing on Moses' mind? No. He's also considering this fact. My father-in-law is here, and he's thinking of the salvation of the conversion of his father-in-law. It's certain that this is the case. So he reads the message, and let's see how he responds in verse number 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. So several things are happening here, and here's where we're going to find our first step in Moses' soul-winning class, okay? Well, maybe not the first step. I think the first step would be a burden at all, right? Which we did speak of that. Like, if you want to see somebody saved in your family, a friend, an acquaintance, if you want to see somebody saved that God has given you a sphere of influence, you have to have a burden. It really just starts there, okay? Now, the next thing he does is he comes out to him, and it says that they greet each other. So there's kind of like a mutual greeting where they back and forth, you know, receive each other. So what's happening there? Well, he invites him in. He doesn't just go through the motions and just do the hug and the kiss and say, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that we've reacquainted with each other. He brings him into the tent. And what does that say? Well, something is to be developed. A relationship is to go beyond just an acquaintance into a development of a real established relationship We're going to get reacquainted in Moses all along. Let me ask you a question. Is Moses thinking about the salvation of his father-in-law the whole time? Of course he is. Of course he's thinking of Jethro's conversion. All along he's thinking of it. Now, I think we see that in the narrative, also in just the reality that it's recorded in the scriptures the way that it is. Moses is explaining, in a sense, that he wants the children of Israel who are receiving this letter in the wilderness time, that the burden needs to be there beyond just themselves to reach into a world that is lost and needs the gospel. So the burden is there. And how does it start? Do we just get the gospel gun out and fire away? You know, quote all the verses you know and hopefully they'll get saved? No. A relationship must be developed. And so that's point number one. In Moses' soul winning class, it begins with development of a relationship. And that's a pretty powerful concept, that we would allow the process of the development of a relationship to take place before we seek an open door of giving the gospel to somebody. Listen, there are a lot of supposed friends out there. Like, we have the Facebook friends. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, I have like 300 friends. Facebook friends. I'm going to go out there and say they're probably, you know, there's like real friends and then there's Facebook friends. There's a huge difference. I think if you would think about it for a little bit of time, you would sense that in the world today, there's not a lot of true friends out there, is there? And so we have an opportunity as believers to decide that we are going to be that true friend and reach into the lives of people who need a friend like you, develop a relationship there, and that is step number one in soul winning. Develop a relationship with somebody that you would like to give the gospel to them. That is powerful. It's just what I do. And if you're wise, it's just what you do. Look for people that need the gospel. Develop the relationship. If you have family, you have friends, and you want to see them to turn to God, if there's no relationship there, then it'll be hard for us to win them. So cultivate a relationship. Invite them into the tent and get acquainted and reacquainted, whatever it takes. So there's our first example, investing in relationships. And in those investments, often it'll require us to spend a little bit of money, spend a little bit of our time, right? Investments always require that. But not just time and money. What's the most powerful resource that we have, church? Prayer. That you would spend time in prayer. Spend time on your knees for your lost friend or loved one. Get on your knees and ask God to do what only He can do in them, to stir them and work in them. Develop a relationship. So we want the door to open to invite, rather to get the gospel to them. We invest in that relationship. What do we do when the door opens up? Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So here's what Moses did. He's looking to win his father-in-law to the Lord. And what he does then in development of this process of taking him from where he is and bringing him to the salvation in the one true God, he shares with him his personal testimony of God's deliverance. How that God took Israel, who was in bondage, and delivered them from bondage. And it's a miracle what God did. It's a miracle the change that transpired in the deliverance of God. Even Jethro was thinking all along, mercy, you're going to go for the God of the Hebrews by yourself with a staff, and you're going to deliver them from the greatest powerhouse in the world? To come back with the testimony that God did it? That's powerful. That's a personal testimony. And you know, you might say, Pastor, I don't know the verses. That's okay. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony of God's deliverance in your life? Can you point at a time when God did it in you? Can you say, this is who I used to be, but mercy, I met Jesus Christ. I'm not the same person I used to be. Tell your friend, tell your loved one what God did to you. And God will use that. Yeah. We can't make people saved. And I'm not gonna re-say what I said this morning. But the Holy Spirit has to work in us, has to draw us into salvation, and He uses the gospel. Now, what does Romans chapter 1, verse 16 say? It says, for I'm not ashamed, Paul says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So what does God use to bring people to salvation? He uses the gospel. Now, when the gospel is preached, your testimony, in a sense, of God's deliverance in you, the scripture of the gospel, the scripture of God's word being delivered to, you know, a people that need to hear this, God uses His word to draw people unto Himself. It gives an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit doesn't work outside of the scriptures. He only works inside of the authority of the word of God. Go to John chapter 16 with me. Now keep your finger in Exodus. John 16. Okay, look at verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Comforter, church? The Holy Spirit. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, He will come. I'm sorry, I will send Him unto you. And so the Holy Spirit needs to come. Why? And by the way, the disciples didn't understand this until Pentecost. But why? Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you, is come, He will guide you into all what? Okay, now go to chapter 17. Keep your finger there in chapter 16. Go to chapter 17. Look at verse 17. Hope it's okay. We're doing some Bible study. Look at verse 17. Chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. And what is the truth? Thy word is truth. Okay, now go back to chapter 16, verse 13. Look what it says. I'm going to read it again. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of what? Truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Here's church, what happens? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that's the truth. I just deliver the truth. What then the Spirit does is He works in man. He uses the truth to stir and to work in the heart of man, and He draws them. We just deliver the message, and the Spirit works in man. He can't work and He won't work outside of the Word of God. We just deliver the message, and God stirs and works in the heart of man and draws him into salvation. That's how salvation works. That's the process. This is what Moses said, and we have to be patient with this process. We can't make people to be saved. Salvation isn't 1, 2, 3, pray after me. It isn't. Conviction and the drawing of the Holy Spirit must be there. We have to give time for that to happen. So we share our testimony when the door opens. We don't kick the door open. We develop the relationship. When the door opens because God allows the door to be opened, then we share our testimony. We, as God gives us scripture, we share scripture. The scripture, God's word, God's testimony through us works in the heart of man and draws them into salvation. That's how it works. You have to be patient for this process. People get saved because the Spirit of God draws them, and they, through their own volition, through their own will, they choose to repent. It's just our job, our responsibility, like Moses, to give the testimony of God's deliverance. Moses did not make Jethro to be saved, but he did give him the gospel, you see? And so, you can go back to Exodus. Let me go ahead and say, I'm going to quote to you a verse and then we'll come back to Exodus. Stay there in Exodus. Let me quote you a verse. Romans chapter 10 is a great book on salvation. Matter of fact, the whole book of Romans' theme is the righteousness of God, okay? And so that's why in verse chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You fast forward to chapter 10, it says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Is that right? No, that's not right. Verse number 9. If he confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. And then verse number 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're talking about salvation. That's verse 10, verse 13, verse 14. How shall they hear in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? We got to get the gospel to them. We got to get the gospel. And that's verse 14, verse 15, and 16 just brings us to verse 17. What does verse 17 say, church? Faith, salvation cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear the word of God. John chapter 16 says, when they hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit will draw them into salvation. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We just give the gospel. God does the rest. But we have to give the gospel. We have to share our testimony. You won't share your testimony if you're not burdened. So we're burdened. We share our testimony, which if you're saved, you have one. Just share how you got saved. And let God do it from there. And that's just what Moses did. And I'm telling you, that's awesome because it worked. Because Jethro's just about to get saved. Look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, verse 11, look at this. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro recognized the God of the Hebrews, didn't he? The delivering hand of God. And how God was stirring and working all along, wondering, is God going to deliver the children of Israel? Wondering, hearing news and report after report about one plague and thinking, oh my goodness, the God of Israel turned the water into blood and the plague of the locusts. And right there it's indicated that even Jethro and Moses, after Moses shared the testimony of God's deliverance, that they both recognized that the God's of the Egyptians couldn't save them. And the God of the Hebrews overpowered the gods of the Egyptians and delivered them. The evidence was overwhelming. The conviction was strong. He said, I must be saved. We can almost hear him saying that as he says, blessed be the Lord. And God does that work in him. And we're patient to let God confirm things in people. I think we have to be careful to get emotionally, there's nothing wrong with being emotionally attached and driven to the need of people's salvation. We should be burdened. But we have to be careful that we don't allow our emotions to push people into praying or making a decision that they themselves are not compelled by the Spirit to make. We have to be mindful that the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and draws them. And we must await for them to be under that conviction where they would say like Jethro, blessed be the Lord. Look what God has done. And we see in them that motivation. Our motivation isn't enough to save people. If that was the case, we would make the whole world saved, wouldn't we? If we could be motivated and that would save other people, it just doesn't work that way. We have to let God work in people so that that in them they're motivated to turn to Christ. And it requires patience. We must allow them to ask the questions. We must allow them to, ask, if you would. Doesn't mean we give up. Doesn't mean we don't stop, or rather that we stop giving them the gospel. We just have to be mindful that the Spirit, they have to choose to turn to Him. So salvation took place in Jethro. Now, the last one is the evidence of Jethro's conversion. How do you know when somebody got saved? Well, in the end, we can't really know, can we? But I think there's some indicators, and I think we see a few indicators right here. Look at verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, look what he did. He took burnt offering and sacrifice for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel did eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So Jethro showed that he was saved because he started worshiping God. He started sacrificing to God. It also says that he ate a meal with the Israelites. Now, offerings would have been understood as atoning for sins. Sacrifices would have been understood as covering for the inadequacies in a sense. And so, and then not only with the offerings, we have Aaron coming and the elders, and they're eating bread with them. And so we have very clear indicators of Jethro's salvation in that when he turned to God, he worshiped God. Listen, there's a couple things I think we need to understand. Somebody says they're saved, but they have no interest in worshiping God. I think that we can identify there's a problem there. Somebody says they've converted, they've turned to God, but not only do they not have an interest in worshiping God, they don't like being around God's people. There's a problem there. Yeah, so there's indicators that Jethro got saved. Number one, he worshiped. Number two, he liked being around God's people. You're like, you know, I would go to church if there wasn't church people there. Well, there's a problem there. Yeah. So there's a four-part series in Moses' class for soul winning. Let's look at them. Let me just read them to you again. Number one, he invested in that relationship. Number two, he shared his testimony. Amen. Shared his testimony. Number three, he was patient to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And number four, there was some indicators of his salvation in that he worshiped and he liked being around God's people. Now that, in a nutshell, is how to win somebody to Christ, Moses style. Amen. Now, this is great. I'm going to close with this. I don't have a fancy message for you this afternoon, okay? But I think this is helpful. And it ought to help us to be a little bit more motivated, right? Think about it. Why did Moses write this? Why does it matter that Jethro got saved? Why does it matter? Because he's a Midianite. He is not a Hebrew. Watch this. If we get so focused on what we have on the inside of this building that we forgot that there's a world out there that needs Christ, then we're not going to win anybody. So we got to look out there and say, you know what? There's family that needs Christ. There's friends who needs Christ. There's acquaintances who need Christ. What can I do? Invest, give your testimony, let the Holy Spirit do it, and then the evidences of salvation. I think it's just a helpful four-step thing. Maybe it'll encourage you. And here's what encouraged me about this, and I'll close with this. That, I encounter a lot of people that I feel like, well, I can't talk to them about God because they already go to this church. You know what I mean? Or I can't talk to them. Here's something that God's burdened me about. I mean this. Sometimes at the gym, I work out with the priest. Like, I know his name, and we chat. You know, I'll say that I get a little nervous about thinking about maybe giving the gospel to him. Why? Jethro was a priest, too. He got saved. So that's encouraging. Let's be burdened. That's where it starts. Let God do the rest. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And I pray that you'll help us to, Lord, have this burden for souls. And Lord, in this four-part process of winning somebody to you, Lord, I just pray in the end that you'll help us to have a burden at all. And I know that's where it'll start. We love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.